to our study in 1 Timothy, in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians and the fourth chapter. We will be concerned later on in 1 Timothy chapter 4 with a passage that we have already read a number of times, and we'll deal with it something in the nature of a Bible study going through the passage. It is all concerned with the responsibility that is ours for the stewardship of the gospel. And by way of background, we read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, having this ministry, that is the stewardship of the gospel, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, or we show no weakness. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, so that no matter what they think of our preaching, they will recognize our sincerity and our authenticity. And if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. We, in our experience, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not kept down. Always carrying in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith as he had who wrote, "I believed and so I spoke," we too believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So then we do not lose heart. Though our outward nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. For this slight momentary affliction of daily experience in the service of the gospel is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, that is, they are passing away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Amen, and may God bless to our heart. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we are concerned basically with the section from verse 6 to the end of the chapter. We've considered some parts of this on several different Sunday mornings already, and I think the thing to do is, with some introduction, to go through the passage, praying that God by his Holy Spirit will take the word of truth and apply it to our minds and our hearts severally as we need. These pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, are concerned all the way through with the ongoing life and witness of the Church of Jesus Christ. And throughout these epistles, there is a constant recognition of certain dangers that always face the church. They recognize that the church is in danger from persecution, which I don't think is really a major problem. The church is also in danger constantly in respect of decline. What do I mean? In the letters to the churches in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation, there is reference to the church at Ephesus, where, of course, Timothy was the minister. And while that church is commended for many, many different things, not least to do with sound doctrine and effective service, the Lord of the church said to the church at Ephesus, I have this against you. You have left your first love. The problem there was not persecution. The problem was decline. They had left their first love. And that is always a disturbing thought. And thirdly, these pastoral epistles recognize that the church faces danger in respect of confusion or corruption of its message. Now, this is very, very important because, you see, it affects not only the immediate situation and the present generation, it affects the generation that is to come. And if we allow the glorious gospel message concerning Jesus Christ to be either confused or corrupted, then we hand on to those who will come after us something which is not only no use to them, but something that is a positive danger to them in respect of their relationship to God and their service to God. And therefore, in these epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy particularly, Paul is urging Timothy to see to it that his whole work centers on building the church. Now, when he speaks about building the church, he is not concerned with stone and lime, because that in actual fact can become a hindrance. But neither is he speaking only about the local fellowship of believers, because we can become so dependent, for example, on a place like this, that when we are away from it, we can't cope. And that's a very, very sad situation indeed. And this is why we must be very, very, very careful never to put too much emphasis upon Sandyford. However much you may be blessed in coming here, however much you may rejoice in coming here, make sure of this, that you are building the whole of your Christian life upon Christ himself. So that when in the providence of God, in his good and perfect will, you may be taken from this place and sent to somewhere the complete opposite of this kind of place, you will be able to stand, and having done all, still to stand, because you have made it your business. In the context of the building of the Church of Jesus Christ, to build your own faith upon Christ. When Paul speaks to Timothy about building the church, he is speaking about the building of faith and character. And these graces are inseparable from sound doctrine. And sound doctrine, as we saw a couple of weeks ago on the Sunday morning, stems from having a right doctrine of God. Now, even speaking like this, you must be aware of the fact that in this business of the life and work of the Church of Jesus Christ, we are concerned with matters that are very far-reaching, fundamental and eternal, matters in which we may not and must not trifle. I think in this way we are brought to the sixth verse of 1 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul begins to deal with the minister. And it's good that he should be at the receiving end at times. He's actually at the receiving end perhaps more than you realize, because you see, he gets the sermon when he's preparing it, and he gets it again when he's preaching it. You only get it once, but he gets it twice. He sometimes even gets it a third time if he carries out a post-mortem on the service and on the preaching after it's all over. Here Paul begins to speak of the minister and his ministry, saying, if you put or if you lay these instructions before the brethren, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished on the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless and silly myths. Train yourself in the business of godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way or in every direction. As godliness holds promise for the present life, if you really want to enjoy your time, your few years down here in this world, be godly. That's the way to get the full measure of pleasure. There's no doubt about that. Godliness is of value in every way and direction, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive. And these words are what I would call sweating words. They're the hard work kind of words. To this end we toil and strive. For this reason, we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior or preserver of all men, especially of those who believe. Now look at that passage carefully. Lay these things, these matters that we've been speaking about in our introduction, and these matters that we've been studying in the first three chapters of this epistle. Lay these things before the brethren, before the men and women within the church. Lay these great doctrinal and ethical truths, lay them down like safe stepping stones crossing over a marsh. Because you see, the world's a dangerous place in which to be a Christian. It's easy to go adrift, it's easy to get bogged down, it's easy to sink into the mire. But there are stepping stones on which we can stand with absolute safety, and over which we can progress gloriously towards the living God. This is why, my friends, we need to know our doctrine. It's no use trying to live your life just with happy feelings about Jesus in your heart and stirring your emotions and wanting to make you sing. You need the truth, the foundation truths upon which to stand and walk. If you put these instructions before the brethren, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished. Now that's an important word. Nourished on the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have followed. You will be a good minister, nourished yourself, and passing on to others the nourishment of the good word of God. You remember when Paul was speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus? I don't know if Timothy was there at that time or not. Did he not say to them in Acts chapter 20, I have not kept back from you anything that was profitable? He could have said, now my friends, there are times when I've been preaching to you that I knew you weren't very happy about my sermons, but you see, this word that I was preaching to you, I knew to be necessary. If not for the present, then for the future. Sometimes when you're listening to the preaching of the Word of God and you feel, well, that doesn't apply to me at the moment, store it up in your mind and your heart. for the day to come when you will need that word. And you'll be able to stand on it, nourished yourself on the good word of God, and passing on that nourishment to others, bringing the people under your care again and again and again to the great truths of the faith. This is what Paul did. You know, I'm trying to hurry, not to keep you too long in a cold church, but there's a marvelous verse at the beginning of Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you again is not irksome to me, and it is safe for you. You see what Paul did in his ministry? He brought them again and again and again. Is it in the prophet Isaiah where it speaks about God teaching his people line upon line, precept upon precept, going over it and over it and over it and over it, so that the foundation, the doctrinal foundation of their lives might be secure? I remember the master of Christ College, Aberdeen, in the middle of a lecture saying to us, gentlemen, the true technique of preaching is this. You tell your people what you're going to say, then you say it, and then you tell them what you've said. He said, if you say it three times, there's a possibility that some of it might go in. But you know, when you think of how forgetful we are, we need this repetition. I was reading just the other week, I forget where it was, and I came across a statement to the effect that we tend to forget what Jesus said about the devil. And I thought, oh, that's not true. I'm always talking about the devil. But I read on a few more lines, and the writer was pointing out that Jesus said that Satan is a liar from the beginning. He starts off with lies and he goes on with lies all along that line. And I had to admit in my own heart that I had forgotten that Satan was a liar. And as I reviewed some of my own life and experience of the previous weeks, I became aware of the fact that I had been believing the lies of the devil, because I had forgotten. I had forgotten what I'd been told times without number, that the devil is a liar. This is why Paul says to Timothy, now nourish the people on the word, bring them to it again and again and again. He says the same in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13, follow the pattern, or hold fast the pattern, or the mold of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard the truth that has been entrusted to you by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And then this very, very important verse in Romans chapter 6. I think it's verse 17, yes. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard. Now the Greek word there is literally mold. It's, I suppose, in a sense, it's from the shipyards and the industrial area that the illustration comes. The mold is made and the molten metal is poured in, and it takes the shape of the mold. And then the mold, as it were, is broken away, but the stuff maintains the shape that was ordained for it. Now, you have become obedient from the heart to the mold of doctrine to which you were committed. Do you see what Paul is saying there? When we come to grips again and again and again with the truth and with the doctrines of God's word, there is a process, a living spiritual process in operation, whereby the doctrines of grace mold us. When we yield ourselves to the truth, when we bring ourselves willingly under its jurisdiction and its instruction, its influence, its inspiration, its instruction, its nourishment, it's not a mechanical thing. It is spiritual vitality, and the truths of God mold us. You find me a man who has really come to grips with the, shall we say, with the doctrines of the glory and the grace of God. And you'll have found me a man who is wonderfully impressive, gracious himself, and with the marks of the world to come permeating or expressing themselves in his very personality. This is what we're dealing with here. A good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished on the words of the faith and of the good doctrine, to whose mold you have been committed, so that you are shaped and fashioned and begin to bear the hallmark of Christ upon you. But this word nourished in the words of the faith is a very wonderful word. It speaks about feeding, and it speaks about the vitality that comes through the word. Isn't it sad sometimes when you visit someone in hospital and you felt really worried about them, and you thought that they weren't long for this world, and lo and behold, they're getting better. And you sometimes make inquiry about it with some of the doctors, and they say, oh well, you see, there was nothing basically wrong. It was malnutrition. They weren't being nourished. And what is true physically can be true spiritually, nourished with the word. I was reading last night at the prayer meeting a letter from two of our missionaries who've reached the age of 70 and they're in South America. And they were saying in the letter that this husband and wife together make a point of reading 10 chapters of the Bible per day. This is their reading together. 10 chapters a day. And lest we should be over-impressed with them, the man writing the letter went on to say, but of course, I read somewhere recently that John Knox used to read the whole Bible once a month. And he spoke about another missionary who throughout the whole of his life maintained the pattern in which he read the entire scriptures once every 3 months. And he wasn't retired, he was a busy professional man. Nourished by the word, and at the same time bringing ourselves under the discipline of the word, verse 7, both in refusing speculative nonsense. Bright ideas, you know, are not the best diet for Christian growth in grace. Refusing speculative nonsense, and verse 8, end of verse 7, beginning of verse 8, training yourself in godliness. Now, says Paul in verse 8, taking care of your bodies is important. That's why we need exercise, and that is why we need sleep, and these are Christian duties. They are not optional. Taking care of our bodies is important, not least because we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul speaking to Christians, that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Well, God the Holy Spirit in all his gracious fullness doesn't want to live in a ramshackle, broken down kind of hut that is disintegrating through sheer neglect of exercise and rest and food and sleep. And it's not only youngsters who need to take that to heart. Remember, the passage is dealing with ministers and with their ministry. Bodily exercise, bodily training is of some value. But you know, if half the effort in taking care of our bodies was spent on the cultivation of our spiritual lives, I think we would be transformed. And if half the energy we spend on maintaining human friendships were spent on developing and confirming our relationship with God, the difference in our witness and the difference in our satisfaction would be so immense that I believe it would begin to be said about us as it was about the apostolic church, that these people were turning the world upside down. Bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way and in every direction. Now, what do we mean by godliness? Well, we could preach a series of sermons on that, but take it this morning, I think, in context, as being God-centeredness. That's godliness. Being centered upon God. Being taken up with God. And I don't know that the description will be applied to all that many of us. Would people who know you best, people who live with you, would they say of you in the right sense, not in the fanatical sense, that has more to do with pride than anything else, would they say of the general tenor of your life that you're taken up with God? God-centered, in such a way that we get things in life in the right order, in the right perspective, and in right operation. Because you see, says Paul here to Timothy, if we get this kind of thing right, then there is profit in every direction. Not least in bringing you the best, as I indicated earlier on, the best of both worlds. You see, the only way to get full benefit out of this world is by being a Christian, settled in Christ and centered upon God. Remember, a fortnight ago we spoke about God who has given us all things richly to enjoy. What a life it is being a Christian. But however rich and full and glorious that kind of life is, and I hope and pray that you're beginning to discover this, it is really nothing compared to what's going to come. You see, in a very real sense, a Christian can't lose. You're on the winning line all the way along. Oh, but you say, Mr. Philip, what about all the problems and the battles and the struggles and the sores and the hurts and the tears? Yes, I know. But what does the Bible say? All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Godliness is of value in every direction, as it holds promise for the present life. Oh, I hope you Christians here this morning are not Christians who are always looking back to all the joys of your earlier Christian life. Oh, that's not biblical Christianity. Godliness has promise of that which is to come. And I think the authentication of conversion is the fact that you desire above all else to go on, and you will go on. Promise in every direction. Profit in every direction. Because it holds promise for the present life and also for the life that is to come. And you know, it is those who are most geared to the world to come who are most use in this world. But look at verse 10. Which says to us, it takes all you've got. It's not a game. It takes all you've got, says Paul, and we give it everything that we've got because our hope is set upon the living God, and nothing is able, or nothing ever will, put us off. We can't develop that in terms of the opening verses of Romans chapter 5, which speak of peace, grace, and glory, and of hope shining through the tribulations of experience, the hope that never makes us ashamed. Nor have we time to develop it in regard to the closing verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul, oh so gloriously and unself-consciously, summarizes his whole life of suffering, describing it, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us an exceeding, far more exceeding, an eternal weight of glory. While we look, oh, it's so practical, while we look not at the things that are temporal, that are seen, because they are temporary, and they'll all go away, and even if they don't all go away from us, we'll go away from them. We look not at the things which are seen, which are temporary, but at the things which are not seen, which are eternal. And Paul speaks here in that 10th verse of living the whole of life under the sweet shadow of the providence of God, whose kindness extends to all men, the sun shining on the just and the unjust, the rain with its blessing falling upon the just and the unjust, over the whole wide world. God, who is the preserver of all men, oh, the kindness of God, even to those who have nothing to do with him. But Paul speaks here of living the whole of life under the sweet shadow of the providence of God, whose kindness extends to all men, especially to those who believe on his Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. And we cannot emphasize too much or too often how the heart of God, the God who is love, is set upon his children. No earthly father ever looked upon his bairns with such utter and unqualified devotion and desire of love. This is God, the God to be trusted. Verse 11, command and teach these things. Keep on commanding and teaching these things with an element of firmness in your teaching. And let no man despise your youth. And most of the commentators agree that Timothy would be around about the age of 40. So there's hope for all of us. Let no man despise your youth. Why does he put that in? Oh, for various reasons. There's a suggestion that the average age of the members of the Christian church in these days was far higher than we tend to think. It wasn't a church of youngsters. It was a church of adults. And there's also a suggestion that for a spell, the church at Ephesus had quite a minister. His name was Paul. And as you can imagine, it couldn't have been easy for young Timothy to be inducted to the pastoral charge of Ephesus, following after a man like Paul. And I believe there were those in the church at Ephesus who felt, simply because it wasn't Paul, because it was a younger man, well, this younger man couldn't possibly minister to them on the level and the extent and the dimension that they had become accustomed to in their spiritual development and experience, and Paul will have nothing to do with this. Let no one despise your youth. And this letter would be read to the church at Ephesus. But young men and women, younger men and women, all who would work for Jesus Christ, let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example, and show by that example of character and life that you have a right to be heard. Set the believers an example in speech that is seasoned with salt, full of grace, and conduct that is manifestly pure and right and good and true, so that men recognize that you're a right person. Set the believers an example in speech and conduct. These are the outward graces, in love, faith, and purity, these inward graces. There you have a picture of where spiritual authority comes from. Till I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Think of the reference in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8 where Ezra, they built him a pulpit and he stood up and he opened the Word of God in the sight of all the people and he read the Word of God and he gave the sense thereof. That's preaching. Give attention. Oh, close attention. Don't be casual about it, because you see, one of the first things that becomes evident in preaching is the man's preparation or his lack of it. Verse 14. Do not neglect the gift you have. Now here Paul, having charged the minister, is saying, now remember that you are under call. You are ordained of God. Now remember verse 14, that the God who calls you and sends you is the God who also equips you and enables you. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophetic utterance, when the elders, that is the elders of the church, concurring in the call to the ministry, ordain this man to the holy ministry. When the elders laid their hands upon you, practice these duties. Get down to it and get on with it. Don't trifle. Oh, how many of us ministers look back to our years in college and say, oh, I wish, yes, I wish I had learned my Greek grammar when I was at college, instead of always being off to the coffee shop with my chums to drink coffee. I haven't the chance now, nor do I believe I've got the mental vitality to get down to the rudiments of Greek grammar and master. That opportunity is lost. Oh, young folk, don't trifle with the opportunities you've been given. Don't trifle. If God has called you to ministry or to missionary service, get down to it. Discipline yourself. Get into your books. Learn. Get into your own congregation and stay there so that you are part of the very body of the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And then when you go out to wherever God sends you, you will have the right to claim that you will be prayed for. But we can't pray for you if we don't really know you. Do not neglect the gift you have. Verse 15, practice these duties, devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. Take heed to yourself. Because what a man is in the secret place of his heart determines the extent and the worth of his service. Take heed to yourself and to your teaching. Hold to that. For by so doing, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. What does that mean? By guard not only the message, guard your own soul and guard your own life, and you will yourself move on into God's salvation. And in doing so, you will lead others the same way. And what is true of ministers is true of all who name the name of Jesus Christ. And it is true of the whole Church of Jesus Christ. To this end, we strive. Oh, my dear people, is this the word we are needing today? To give ourselves afresh to God. To be made the kind of people who will be His servants unto salvation in the days that lie ahead. Please God, it will be so. Amen.